You think we're spread out enough today, or probably are. Happy New Year to all of you. And we started out like it is January. I hope that you wrapped up well, and hope that you had a good day yesterday. And we hope everyone had a good Christmas time. And we do wish you the very best for this new year. I've chosen a title for our class today that kind of fits with the beginning that we made yesterday, and I'll explain in just a minute where we're headed with this. We appreciate your being with us. We appreciate having you with us. If you are live streaming with us today, thanks to John for his work in making this possible. We do have several people that I'd like to mention as we pray together this morning. Norma just let me know that she has her younger sister who lives in Oklahoma City who has suffered a stroke and is not doing well at all. So we'd like to remember Norma's sister in our prayers. Also, Dennis, we want to think of Dennis and Carolyn in our prayers. He's having some health challenges right now. Do any of you have other people that need to be especially in our prayers this morning? Anybody else? All right. Hi, Chase. Yes. All right. Thanks, Chase. Maybe you saw people in Kentucky and some parts of Alabama who on New Year's Day had to deal with storm damage again, and there's a lot of the Kentucky people still trying to recover from the previous challenges as well. Anyone else? All right. May we bow and pray together if you'll join us. Our Father, we're grateful to you for the knowledge that with every new day, your mercies are new for that day. We're so thankful to you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, that you inhabit eternity, and that though you dwell in a high and lofty place, you invite us to your throne and make it to us a throne of grace because of who you are and because of what you've done through your Son. We thank you, Father, for your word, which allows us to seek your heart and to know your will and to find direction for how we live our lives. We thank you for the ways in which your word makes faith in you possible. And we pray that our faith may be deepened by our reading and thinking about your word today. We're so grateful, Father, for every blessing of the past year. We know that as we stand at the gate of a new year, we have no way of knowing what all you may give us this year or what all kinds of challenges we may face. But we do pray, Father, that you'll strengthen us. We pray that we may face them together. We're so thankful for brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're thankful for these people present here today with us for our class. We're so thankful for the fellowship you've created in Christ. We pray that you'll help us to participate in the blessings that are available in Him and to share in them together. Father, we come to you asking for your blessings on all of those who are bearing burdens. There are those who have burdens they're bearing quietly, and we pray for your comforting hand to be on them. We pray also for Norma's sister. We pray that you will strengthen Norma's family and that you'll help them through what they're facing, and we pray that you'll bless her sister with as much recovery as possible. We pray, Father, for our dear brothers and sisters who are not able to be out in the circumstances right now. We pray for Dennis especially. We pray for Carl Tyndall and what he is going through right now, and we pray for others who have special challenges. We pray for people in the parts of our country who've been especially challenged by the circumstances that have brought disaster into their communities. We pray for continued care for them. We're so thankful that we live in a world where there are many good people who do their best in many different ways to help and to assist. And we pray, Father, for recovery for those areas. We pray for our country. We pray that those in places of authority may exercise their responsibility in such a way that righteousness and justice are pursued. We pray that they will be responsible in making it easier to do good and harder to do wrong. We pray that all of your people in the world may be able to live lives of peaceableness and quietness with godliness and with gravity, dignity. We pray that others will be able to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Bless us in our class today and help us to have our faith strengthened. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when I write on the board here, the beginning? Of the year? Genesis, Paul said. That's what I would think up to. In the beginning, God created in the heavens and the earth. And of course, that beginning is what every other beginning is the shadow of in a lot of ways. It starts out an entire journey. It fills a life with possibilities. It makes us think that there is purpose and meaning to what it is. But did you realize there are four books in the New Testament in a row which mention in the introduction of those books the beginning? There are four of them. And they don't all mean the same thing, and none of them have reference, well, one of them might have reference to this beginning here also, and all of them are very thought-provoking, and I believe every one of them tells us something essential that might strengthen our faith, might build our faith up. And I thought on this first Sunday morning of the new year, it'd be good for us to think about the beginning that the New Testament calls our attention to. So turn your Bibles first to the Gospel of Mark. And I want to go farther in these four books than we'll have time to do, so I'll try to resist the temptation to do that. But I'd like to call your attention to the beginnings that are mentioned in the first words of these four books. First off, the Gospel of Mark. Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now that'd be hard to beat a beginning like that, wouldn't it? It's not talking about the beginning of this one of the books of the New Testament. Mark is telling us that he is going to write about that he's beginning here the good news of Jesus Christ's ministry and his work in this world. He's telling us the beginning of the good news of the fact that the Son of God has taken action, has engaged in ministry, has done something that God gave him to do. So here, the beginning that we have is the beginning of a work that Christ does. I'll just write up here so you'll remember what we're getting at. But notice that Mark goes ahead to say that this is rooted in sacred history. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Who's that talking about? Verses 2 and 3. All right, it's talking about John the Baptist. And it's cited from the last book of the Old Testament, from Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 1. What Mark is telling us is this is the beginning, but it's not a beginning in a vacuum or in a blank slate where nothing's a little bit like this new year. This is a new year. And yet, it's said in the context of our lives, in the other years that we have lived. For some of us, that's quite a few now, but still a new year. And it is the continuing process of God's doing His work. So here we have, I'll write it this way, it is set in sacred history. So here is the beginning of good news, which is the fulfillment of or the continuing of what God said. John's put together a Bible reading plan for us this year, which gives us the chance in the middle of every week, if you're interested in doing this, to remember that all these things we're reading in the New Testament have an Old Testament background. Why are the things in the Old Testament written? They're written for our, what was it Paul said, Romans 15? For our learning, that through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have discouragement. Is that what it says? No, that we might have hope. So that's what John is, what Mark is telling us about to start with here, is here is good news. The good news involves Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is in fulfillment of sacred history. And I want to say it this way, it can be looked up. And by this I mean, here is the way in which faith in the fact that this is in the gospel is reinforced. And each one of these books that I'll call our attention to this morning, I'm not necessarily going in chronological order, I'm going in the way they're collected in the New Testament here. There'll be something like this that when you think about it, you can see reinforces belief in what the writer is telling us. Here, I have some confidence that this good news Mark is telling us about is true, not only because of what he's about to say in the rest of this book, which is Jesus in action, and it reinforces faith in a powerful way. The people have to say, who is this? Where does this man get this power? And all that, but Mark sets it against the background of what is written, and people can look up and read and have to say, well, this is something that's been planned. This is something that God has had in progress all along. So the thing that helps me when I see this is this isn't like some religious leader who shows up on the scene unexpectedly all at once and starts making grandiose claims and gathers a few gullible people and they become very fervent in their belief for this religious leader. It's not like that. This is action that takes place against the background of Scripture, which can be looked up and therefore can be believed. All right, so that's first. Any comment about this beginning that strikes you? You're free to say so if there is anybody. Okay, look next at the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke also makes reference to the beginning in its introduction. And once again, I'd like to go farther than we'll have time to do. But look at Luke 1, verses 1 through 4 to start with. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Okay, now let me finish up over here. This can be looked up, can then be believed. Now, notice that in the Gospel of Luke, the beginning that it's talking about is the same beginning. It's the beginning of the gospel, only Luke talks about the things that have been accomplished among us. So here, the beginning that he's talking about is the beginning of things that have been accomplished. I'll say it that way. Things that have been done among us. And so you think about it, you can see they're not talking about two different things. But while Mark places the emphasis on the gospel, Luke places the emphasis on the doing, on the action, on the work of the ministry of the Lord. And these were things that happened in not in sacred history, but these are set in secular history. I won't put it that way. And this is placed in the real world of actual living. Please notice in your Bible there that this is addressed to most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is a Greek name which means lover of God. The most excellent title which is attached to him is thought by many to suggest that this is a real man who in some way has a title that places him as some sort of an official, some sort of a governing official or some kind of noble man or someone who has a position. So this would be the kind of man who would take this type of evidence to heart. These were things that can be that could be witnesses. There are witnesses who saw things happen and could tell about these. These are things that could be witnessed and reported about. Eyewitnesses, along with ministers of the word, delivered them to us. And these were things that Luke then could trace out and write an orderly account of. And what's the result of this anticipated to be in verse 4? They could be witnessed and then reported about. I should write up here this. They could be reported. And then what's the anticipated outcome of this? Why is Luke writing an orderly account to most excellent Theophilus? What does Luke hope to accomplish in this? All right, so that he could have a certainty. So I'm going to put up here that they can be taken seriously. The outcome of this one would be belief. The outcome of this one would be certainty. So you notice how these two beginnings sort of complement each other. This one is action in a religious setting. This one is action in a real life world setting. But both of them are necessary to creating a balanced confidence in the Lord. A belief in what the fulfillment of scriptures, but a certainty about what's actually taking place in the world of people. Both of those are important. Luke is writing to maybe more of a Greek mind with Theophilus. Maybe Mark is writing to more of a Roman one here, or even a Jewish one. Look at the Gospel of John next. This would have been the most famous, maybe, and this is the one that I would probably need to go farther with than we'll have time to, but this one is this one is the most beautiful literature. But notice that it starts exactly like Genesis, in the beginning. And in the beginning was not the Son of God, not the historical events, but the Word, which immediately probably places the Gospel of John in more a philosophical light than maybe the other two have, at least in the beginning. But no less fascinating in what it says. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we should glance on farther, a little farther here down to verse 14 to settle any question that we may have about what the Word, or who the Word is. What did the Word do, which settles all question of who John's talking about? He became flesh and dwelt among us. All right, so we know he's talking about Christ, because it goes ahead and calls him the only begotten of the Father, or the only Son of the Father. So it removes any doubt who John is talking about. The way he talks about him, though, is important. So we find out from the Gospel of Mark that the Son of God began to take action. It starts with his public ministry. We find out from the Gospel of Luke that he took action in the real world, where secular people have to live. But we find out in the Gospel of John that he existed before any of this, which immediately places him in a different category. His beginning is set prior to the beginning of his ministry. His beginning is placed prior to the time when he began to act within this history or this history, because he existed as in the form of God. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that something? He was with and was God. Not the Father, because it goes ahead to be distinguished from the Father down in verse 14, for example, but his deity. Third, in the beginning with God, all things were made through him. So he was an agent in creation. So the things over here in the other two Gospels, which are assumed before he begins to act, now are actually his, because all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And if you want to study that farther, the statement of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 is very, very much along this line, the same sort of thing. So he comes into a world that actually belongs to him in that way. In him was life, so I don't know how to summarize here, but life is in him. And that life was the light of men, but men or people were dwelling where? In darkness. Meaning that we were dead. We were without hope. So it goes ahead to say the light shined in the darkness. Put it this way. The light shined in the darkness, which means he began to do his work that we talked about over here. His action brought the light of life into the world where people lived or existed in darkness and hopelessness and evil and death and so forth. The only thing is, though, now, the darkness did not what? Verse 5 is a verse that is one of the most wonderful statements in Scripture, and it has as many sides to it as a diamond has. It needs to be examined. You can examine it just by comparing translations and be fascinated. The darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not apprehended it. The darkness has not comprehended it. The darkness has not put it out. An astonishing claim in a world where so much darkness exists. The light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not put it out. Now, what this goes ahead to say is that all of this takes place in the world of human experience. I know you can't read all this. The reason you can't read it is I can't write it. but I want to put this up here. This one is set in the world of human experience. I just put that set and experience, and you're talking about. You see what I'm talking about. What John is saying is not something he feels like he has to prove, because he thinks that we will know this. How would I know that I lived in a world where there is darkness? Well, just by human experience. You don't have to prove it to me. In a world where there is evil, there's, you know, one of our great cities, for example, in this country, there were about 800 murders this past year, one city. No one has to argue for me that there is darkness in the world. There is pain and death. There are tragedies that happen. There are so many different special interests who don't care about what else happens in life beyond that one interest that they may have. The light, however, shined in the darkness, and the darkness hated it, the darkness killed it, the darkness rejected it, the darkness didn't receive it, but the darkness also did not what? Put it out. And what will be John's big argument for that? The resurrection. The resurrection will be the big argument John makes for that. Now, notice the ways in which these complement each other. Here's Scripture. Here's real life. Here's actual experience or philosophical experience and thought about what life means. In all of those ways, there is a beginning that's important. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. This is the beginning of reporting about the ministry of Jesus. This is the beginning of everything. This happened before this happened, and this happened before either of them happened. That's kind of the idea. So that there are beginnings there. Now look in Acts. And again, I'd like to go farther. In John 1, it talks about John the Baptist's work in verses 6 through 8. He came to bear witness of the light. Then verse 9 and following, he was in the world. The world's made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own. His own didn't receive him. The ones who did receive him, he gave the power to become children of God, who are born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And we see in the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the grace and truth of the one whose glory was made known to Moses in Exodus 34. Moses wanted to see his glory. He couldn't see all of it and live. God hid him in the cleft of the rock, if you remember, and saw him, let him see what of it he could handle, and it was one whose glory existed in grace and faithfulness, or grace and truth. And we see all of that in Jesus. So now in Acts, what has happened before Acts begins that's different from these other three? Well, the entire arrival of Jesus in the flesh, his whole ministry, all of the things that Luke is reporting here, his shining in the darkness, all of that has already happened. The darkness not able to put him out. And now Acts, as you know, is after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. His exaltation happens in Acts chapter 1. But look at it with me for a second. Acts 1, beginning at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, so what's the first book that is talked about here? Oh, it'd be the Gospel of Luke. You can see that this is the rest of the story then. I have dealt with all of the things that Jesus began to do and teach. What's the implication of that? It continues. If he began to do and teach, then he continues to do and teach. So that's quite a claim here, that someone who was rejected, crucified, and so forth, continues it to the doing and the teaching until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. That would be his entire teaching ministry, but especially John 14, 15, and 16, and then the post-resurrection appearances. To the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he's going to continue to do and teach through his servants, through his apostles. I'm going to shorthand this and just say through his people. In this world, and the thing that Luke tells us here is that this comes not though by the authority of his people, but in his own authority, in his ruling power. So I'll show you what I mean in a second. I want for us to bear in mind that his people do not operate as autonomous, self-willed people. So notice especially in verses 2 and 3 that this is something which takes place at his choosing. These are apostles that he has chosen by his command in verse 2. Through the Holy Spirit, verse 2 again, and by his own speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Notice those four ways the Lord's authority in this process are emphasized. And again, I'll say them this way: his choosing, his command, his promise of the Spirit, and then his speaking about the kingdom of God. This one, notice, involves now personal. This is said in human experience. This involves also personal observation. This is set in the situation of personal observation. He presented himself alive after many proofs. Which one of his presentations is the most convincing proof to you? The ones in the gospel records, the times when he presents himself alive after his resurrection. Which one's most impressive to you? Call to your catalog of recollection of those appearances. There are 10 of them. Which one is most convincing to you? All right. I love that story, Jerry. The appearance to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, where he walks with them and talks with them and breaks bread with them and makes himself known. Excuse me. That one I love. Any others to you? I love the one to Thomas. What did he tell old Thomas? All right. Touch these prints in my hands. Reach here and touch the place in my side. Don't be faithless, but believing. And to me, the most is not completely recorded. It's only referred to. It is the appearance to 500 brethren at once that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15. That one, to me, is especially important. I wish you all had a drink, too. that then, you notice the nature of proof that's being offered is Scripture, events in history, human experience, and personal observation. Each of these beginnings has a different kind of a backup to it in that way. And then verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This would refer to what happened on the day of Pentecost when these men are empowered to be witnesses. So they are not only witnesses who were with them during this, but they're also witnesses who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this is the promise of the Father, but it's the promise of the Holy Spirit's guidance for them to be faithful witnesses. So this would tie it together to the same Spirit who spoke in the Old Testament prophets are now going to speak through the apostles to guide them in being witnesses of Jesus. And if you look on down through this passage, John wrote about it to us, was that yesterday or the day yesterday? But you notice that while he is not going to empower them to know times and seasons of when the Lord will come again and all that kind of thing, he will guide them into the truth that people need to know to understand the meaning of his ministry and the meaning of what he has done, and then to be able for people to accept the promise of the Father for themselves, the promise being the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. So I think it's interesting, and I wanted to share this with the class today just because of the way in which God has tried to provide a sufficient beginning place for us, for our faith, and one that will hold us up, one that will sustain us through what comes along, one that will help us keep our balance. And I think that we get challenged in one of these four different ways, either in whether any history means anything, or whether this is real, or whether anyone really can be lifted up out of the environment, the cultural environment where we live, or whether things just change as we go along, and what was once true now isn't, and what was once right now isn't, and what once was wrong now is right. And it's no, there are some things that have always been. And then whether we can remain anchored to the beginning that was made in Acts 1, where authority came from the Spirit of the Lord and not just from human preferences. I want to mention that this gets carried forward now. And I don't have time to develop this thought much, but I just want to mention that after Cornelius was baptized and after the first Gentile family was included in the people of the Lord and people of Christ, and Peter had to defend himself from critics of why he would do this. Notice in Acts 11 and verse 15, he's telling them about the events that happened in Cornelius' house and what led up to it. And he said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." The beginning of what? That would be a reference to Acts 2 when the Spirit fell on the apostles. But the beginning of what? The beginning of the church. The beginning of the gospel age. The beginning of our hope. The beginning of these people having received this promise and having started telling people what the Lord wanted them to do, what they needed to do about Him, what they needed to do about His ministry. So the beginning never quits being important, but how it's important does take on a little bit different shade of meaning depending on where we are in our lives and what kind of challenges we're facing and what kind of need for reinforcement we have. One way or another, the beginning helps us to keep our way, to keep ourselves anchored, to keep ourselves. Matt Keener in one of our devotionals recently talked about being rooted in Christ. Well, the beginning helps to do that. How did your Christian life begin? Where and when and under what circumstances were you baptized into Christ? And then take your direction from that beginning. And that'll, when we get to this time in 2023, still be on the right road. Begin right, end right. That's what our hope in the Lord is. Thank you all for being with us today. Y'all pray for my voice, okay? Thank you very much.